This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, What is Jesus Doing Now?
Years ago, somebody asked a question, and that question became an industry. Books and other things happened. Remember what the question was? It was a rhetorical question. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Books came out, bumper stickers came out. There were wristbands, WWJD. Remember? All of that was there. It was a question for which there really were no concrete answers. If you want to know what Jesus' will is, it's in the book. If you want to know how Jesus would behave, it's right in here. There's nothing complicated about that, but what he would have you do in a particular situation takes a lifetime to find out. Our lesson this morning also asks the questions for which there are answers. My question this morning to you is, what is Jesus doing now? What's he doing right now? You know, we celebrate his birth, we celebrate his resurrection, we study his three-year ministry, we study his words and his miracles and the things that he did. And my question this morning takes us past his death, takes us past his resurrection and his ascension, and plants us firmly at God's throne in heaven. What's Jesus doing now? But I thought I'd start out with some context for response to that question. And I thought I'd take a look back through eternity to see what Jesus has been doing and then take us up to the present. So let's begin, firstly, with what was Jesus doing before creation? Before time began, do you realize Jesus was living? He was alive before time began. John 17:5 says this, And now, O Father, glorify thy me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then take a look at John 17:24. But thou, Father God, lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before time, at some place in eternity, Jesus was there. What was he doing? He was reigning over a heavenly kingdom of angels. Out there someplace in that universe, out someplace there in the darkness, Jesus was there. He was there because he is eternal. He's eternal because he's God. Secondly, what was Jesus doing in creation? So here we go from eternity, we go to a place in creation. What was he doing? Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 say this, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The things that are invisible to the naked eye, he created. He was part of the creation. We see the three persons of the Godhead in creation. We see that Father God created matter. And then we see that Jesus the Son formed matter into its various forms. And thirdly, we see the Holy Spirit who gave life to such forms as have life. Long before the telescope, long before our ability to go beyond what a telescope could see and get down there to the simplest DNA forms that are there, Jesus was there. He formed the things that we could see, the mountains and the rocks and the trees, but he also formed down to the micro level, the macro level and the micro level. He was there at creation. Number three, Jesus from creation to the first advent. What was he doing from creation all the way through Old Testament times until the time that he was born? What was he doing? In the Old Testament, we see him present. He is El Shaddai, Almighty God, who was seen and spoke to many people in the scripture. He was the God who could be seen. There was a man 30 years ago who asked me the question, I've got a contradiction in the Bible, he said. I said, what is it? And he said to me, well, on the one hand, the Bible says that God can't be seen, and yet we believe that Jesus is God and he was seen. I didn't have an adequate answer for that person 30 years ago. But I know, and we're going to talk about this next week when we talk about the Trinity, God is the God who can't be seen. But Jesus is the God who can be seen. He's part of that Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is the God who indwells. Exodus 33:11. Look at this. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. It was Christ. Who was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When the king looked in and said, I see one as of the Son of Man. It was Christ. Who was it who wrestled with Jacob? Who was it who encouraged Joshua? Who was it who appeared to Gideon under an oak tree? And there are at least 40 appearances in the Old Testament. He was the personage of God who can be seen. He's Jesus. Amen. Fourth, what was Jesus doing from his birth to his ascension? Well, we know the answer to that, but there's a little bit more to it. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 5 to 8. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What was Jesus doing while he was on earth? Well, we know about the miracles. And we understand that he did that. And we know that he was a good man with good teachings. But his primary purpose for being here on earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. He came with an express purpose of dying for you and for me on Calvary. He left the glory of heaven where he was a king. He left his throne in heaven. And he came here just for you. For God so loved the world. But when God looks at the world, he looks at individuals. You, me. What was he doing? He was coming to atone for the sins of the world, to bring forgiveness and salvation to anyone who would receive him. So number five, what is Jesus doing now? Hebrews 9:24 says this, quote, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for who? I can't hear you. Who? Who's us? You. Me. The Bible is clear. In heaven, Jesus presides as the heavenly high priest of the church. Here for you. There for you. As your high priest, Jesus is performing two important functions. Let me share them with you. Number one, he is your mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So what is a mediator? There's a Greek word, mesaitis. It means literally a go-between. It means one who mediates between two parties with a view of producing peace, being a middleman. And it's not an easy assignment. I remember when I was in the business world and doing union negotiations, occasionally with some of the companies I was negotiating for, they would have to go to something called binding arbitration. And the mediator was brought in. That's the person who sat the company down in one room and the union down in another room. And this person went back and forth between the two. Sort of what our president is currently doing on this health care, going back and forth between different parties, trying to bring people together. If you think it's easy, forget about it. And in some cases, those guys with the guns made it very difficult back in Brooklyn to arbitrate and to negotiate. But that's what a negotiator, an arbitrator, and a mediator does. What's Jesus doing? He goes back and forth between God and you. A mediator understands the claims of the one party and the needs of the other. Special skills of listening, discerning, and persuasion are required. But how does someone act as a mediator between God and man? It's one thing to mediate between the company and the union. It's one thing to arbitrate between couples that are arguing with one another. It's one thing to try to bring peace in a family or peace in the church among people. We're people. We can relate to one another. But how does somebody relate to God and mediate and arbitrate and talk to God? Well, he must be a man to understand humanity, and he must be God to understand deity. I think there's only one person that can do that. Only one person can mediate between God and man, the man who was God. I only know one person who qualifies, and that person is Christ Jesus. Amen? He's the only one who can mediate between you and God. He's the only one that it can intervene on behalf of your sin and your circumstances. A mediator intercedes on behalf of someone. Hebrews 7:25 says, Jesus lives in eternity to make intercession for you. Now, there are four ways in which Jesus is interceding on your behalf with God this morning. First of all, he is interceding with God on your behalf so that you will have his grace and strength when you are weak. How many of you sometimes in your faith walk feel very weak? How many of you who are sometimes going through circumstances that seem way over your head, discouraged, disappointed, stressed out, frustrated, want to throw in the towel, want to quit, and want to give up? Your weakness has gotten you to the point where you're just down on your face and you can't even breathe anymore. What's Jesus doing? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, I've gotten to the point where I can't go on in my own strength because I don't have anything left in the tank. And along comes Christ, interceding for strength and grace and mercy. And Paul is able to be lifted up by the Holy Spirit to keep on keeping on. When you are so weak that you don't feel you can go on, you cry out and plead the blood of Jesus Christ and beg him to give you strength in your weakness. And he promises you, and I'll stand by his promise, he will give you strength in times of weakness. People say it all the time to me. I don't know how I could get through this without the Lord. That's him at work interceding for you. Secondly, he intercedes for you to be able to flee from sin and temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, mean allow you, to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. In those times of temptation, in those times of testing, in those times when there's confusion, when you don't know your way and you don't think you can get out from under these things, you have to be looking for the ways in which God's going to allow you to get to the other side. When I was in business and I'd go around the country in the various sales offices that we had, speaking to our salespeople, I'd be put up in a hotel. The very first thing I did after I got into my hotel room was to go out into the hall and count how many doorways there were, how many room doors there were until the fire exit. So that if there was a fire and the rooms, the place was filled with smoke, I could crawl on my hands and feet and count the number of doors to the exit. I was looking for the exit. A lot of the exits had fire exit signs on them. When you get into the midst of testing and temptation, look for the exit signs. Look for the ways in which God will encourage you to get out from under. Sometimes the exit sign says, no, don't go there. Which is probably the best way to flee temptation is don't go there. Negative thinking, don't think it. You have control with the Holy Spirit to get away from your negative thoughts. Thirdly, he intercedes for you to seek his forgiveness and not allow yourself or Satan to condemn you so that you'll give up. 1 John 1:9, if we confess, you see that if? That means if you don't, what then? Let's look at it that way. If you don't confess your sins, he can't be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you. But if you do confess your sins, if you agree with God, which is what confession means, that you've sinned, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Does it say some unrighteousness? Does it say a little caveat with a little asterisk next to it that says, see page 17 for the details? It's like that stuff when they talk about pharmaceuticals. I don't mean to offend any of you pharmaceutical people, even you people over the radio and the internet. But the little asterisk, the little tiny wording that basically tells you if you take it, you're going to get killed. You're going to drop. You're going to have this. You're going to have that. No exceptions. There are no exceptions to this. He says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful. He's just. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll forgive you of all the things that you've done wrong. But Pastor, you don't know what I did 20 years ago. God knows. And he said, if you confess that, he'll forgive you. You can go to the bank with that. You can feel free from guilt and shame if you withdraw that promise from your heavenly bank account. Free. Free. The truth sets you free. And the truth is, if you confess, he will forgive. Number four, he's interceding for you to have a divine appointment to witness to the power of the gospel. And when you do, he will give you the words and the courage to speak. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in your home, in Judea, in your neighborhood and sphere of influence, in Samaria, all the places and people you come in contact with, and the uttermost part of the earth, wherever in the world God plants you. You have all you need in the form of just your testimony to witness to people about what God's done in your life, what Jesus has done. He died on that cross for you. You have a story to tell. And it is Jesus' job to prepare people who are in your life to hear that story. And when the words come out like, life stinks, I hate my life, I'm disgusted, I'm discouraged, I just don't want to keep going on, that's your opportunity from Jesus to speak about what he's done in your life, not in somebody else's, in your life. He sets up those kinds of appointments. In the what's considered the Lord's Prayer, the actual Lord's Prayer, in John 17, Jesus prays for believers 2,000 years ago for things he's going to intercede on today. So here are some of the things Jesus is interceding for you and me and the church in general. He's praying and he's interceding to keep us from spiritual apostasy. The world is filled with people's opinion. You can't watch any of these cable news show without 17 different opinions about one issue, to the place where it is so confusing, you don't know what to believe anymore or who to believe. You don't know what's fake news. Well, P.S., speaking of fake news, I have to plug our latest blog. The latest blog on the internet that I wrote is entitled Fake News versus Good News. That you can believe. But we don't know what to believe anymore. So many conflicting opinions. You can believe this. You must believe this. It clears up an awful lot of confusion. And there are so many voices telling us what to believe. Let's believe what God's word says. Then he is protecting us. He's praying for protection in a hostile world. Some people don't believe that we're at war. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. What does it mean? It means when you step out beyond these doors, you are entering a mission field, but you're also entering a hostile environment. I mean, I think it's fair to say that people who are against Christ, against the Bible, are more than very vocal and have absolutely no problems in A, speaking their mind about it, which is fine, but B, it's not. And that is keeping you from speaking out your faith. And that's happening on college campuses and in a lot of different places today. That's wrong. God says, come, let us reason together. If we can reason with God, Can't we reason with one another? There should be no accepting this idea that because you're a Christian and because you have biblical values, you cannot speak out. And Jesus is in heaven praying for your protection in that regard. Then he's praying for unity among the saints, unity among the believers. And that's a very critical thing. If we're not of one heart and one mind, if we're tearing each other apart, as Paul writes, if we're chewing each other up, if we're allowing our differences to become walls between us and our communication with one another, if we are looking for the issues and the negatives and the differences in one another instead of looking for the good, 1 Corinthians says we should stop, if we really love, we'd stop looking at these differences and making them mountains. If we really love one another, we're going to be looking for the good things in each other. I mean, if you want to look at bad things in me, I'm an open book. But is that what you want to dwell on? Let's dwell on each other's positives. We can't agree on everything. This morning we said in Sunday school, if we agree about everything all the time, one of us is not thinking. We can agree to disagree agreeably. Then he's up there praying for us for our joy, the joy of our salvation. So many folks, you know, we have a long face, and that long face, when people look at it, they say, so what's the difference with you? My Jewish friends have a phrase, it's Fabisna Apunim. Apunim means a long face. It looks like, you know, looks like your face died. I don't want to see dying faces here. Smile, though your heart is aching. And then sanctification. Jesus is praying, interceding with the Father for us to have the strength and the grace to be able to live a life separate from the world. We see things differently. We see the current situation in our culture different than the culture sees it. We see the world in a different way because our view is biblical. We see sin differently than those who don't have God's word. He is praying that we'll live out those differences in such a way that we will demonstrate the truth of those differences in a loving way, that truth and love have to be in balance. And finally, Jesus is interceding on your behalf for your spiritual maturity, that you will grow in faith, and I will grow in faith. And the second thing that Jesus is doing now in heaven is advocating for you. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ the righteous. The word advocate in Greek is parakletos, and it means called to one's side, to give aid, one who pleads another's cause, a defender. Jesus stands in the court of heaven, represents you before a holy God. He defends us against Satan. Revelation 12:10 says, Satan is the accuser of our brethren. He defends us against our own fears, against our doubts, by interposing his truth to our hearts and minds. He is standing as your defense counselor when Satan comes along and say, you see, God, that guy, look what he just did. Shouldn't he lose his salvation? And Jesus said, no, my blood, I promise that he is sealed unto eternity. I'm taking him home, regardless of what he does, but I'm going to work with him that he would confess those sins. Anybody in the room has come to the place where they no longer sin? Please stand. Got to be careful when you say things like that. Yeah, not a one of us. We need somebody standing in the court of heaven to defend us, and Jesus is doing that, constantly bringing before God the fact that we are covered by his blood. But there is a third thing Jesus is doing now in heaven. In John 14:2-3, and John 14:2 says, I go to prepare a place for you. 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus right now is in heaven. He's coordinating the church, the world, nations, and events, and the tenor of the times in preparation for the rapture of the church. He's preparing everything we're seeing unfolding here on earth about end time prophecy, everything that's unfolding about the immediate nature of the rapture. He has been coordinating what's happening in Israel. He's been coordinating what's happening around the world with the gospel, where the gospel is the cause of Jesus Christ is dead in Europe. It's dying in America, but it's full blown on fire on the Pacific Rim. And Jesus is coordinating all of that. He's preparing to return. He's preparing to return to take you out of here before the 7-year tribulation and before his second advent to earth and before his 1,000-year reign on earth. He's watching the prophetic clock, which stands minutes before midnight. Where is Jesus now? Colossians 3:1 says this, Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. What's he doing? He's interceding for us before the Father. He's advocating for us before the Father. He's defending us against Satan. He's getting ready to leave his seat and call us home. What are you doing in response? What are you doing now? What am I doing now for the cause of Jesus Christ? What am I doing now to speak the gospel unashamed to the people in my sphere of influence that they may know Christ? And to know him is to find salvation and forgiveness. What are you doing? We know what Jesus is doing. But do you know what you're doing for the kingdom? I leave that as an open question for you this morning. Not what would Jesus do, but what would you do for the cause of Jesus Christ to reach those in your sphere of influence for him? Let's pray. Father, each day is an opportunity to get a divine appointment to reach the people in our life for you. We can pray for a divine appointment, and when it comes, do something. Help us, Father, to be on fire for you. Help us to have our conscience made alive. Help us to have our sense of purpose be a burning fire within our gut. Help us to realize that there are people who are lost without Jesus Christ, that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Help us, Father, to be aware of those in our life who need the Savior, and help us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Help us, Lord, to see that. And I pray this morning that this message might have encouraged us in that regard. In Christ's name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.